We are going to continue to do healing today. Go ahead and turn to Mark, the 16th chapter. Mark, the 16th chapter. I tell you, that's another way in which I have been so liberated. I'm finding that to be so true, that the less and less and less and less life is about me, the more liberated I am. I made salvation all about me for years. I made this creation all about me for years and did not realize I was dead wrong. I made implications about the character of God because I thought, well, God, because he's love and he didn't have anybody to love, that's why he created us. I've heard that so many times. It's unbelievable. But, you know, when you actually study what the Word of God says, it never mentions that God was lonely and God needed anybody. That indicates a lack in the Godhead, which would mean he's not perfect. Well, that automatically flushes that argument, doesn't it? God's perfect and doesn't need anyone. He loves you. He doesn't need you. If I were to apostate from God today, he would not lose sleep over it. He'll be just as happy tomorrow. His joy is not in any way affected by me. I'm not saying that his heart would not be grieved. You can have grief and sorrow in the exact same vessel, running simultaneously, and they're really not contradictory. How many people have experienced that in your life?
You say grief?
Grief and joy at the exact same moment.
Sorrow,
I'm sorry. You're right, I'm sorry. Well, yeah, you can definitely both of those. That's obvious. Yeah. Thank you for correcting me. Grief and joy at the exact same time.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Because joy is a relationship.
It has to do with my relationship. It's the thing that carries me through. That's why it's my strength. In the middle, I mean, the heaviness that I felt when my mother-in-law died, not just because I missed her, and I did, and I didn't want her to pass away that long prematurely before she should have, but my grief was multiplied because of my wife and my father-in-law, right? It wounded my heart deeply. But at the same time, I felt tremendous joy because I knew where she was.
Yes, amen.
So, I mean, the grief was deep and penetrating, but so was the joy.
Yes.
So, I mean, I can have them both in the same place at the same time, and so does God. Yes. All right, so Mark, the 16th chapter. I know we've been here before, but we're revisiting it because there's a couple things that will lead us into James, which is very important because this also deals with healing. So we're looking in Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 15. And Jesus said to them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. So you notice here he didn't say, go to your churches and preach the gospel. He said, go to the world and preach the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
He who believes is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe these things. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. Now again, let's look at those real quickly. I'm not spending a lot of time on them because we got to go on. But he's saying here that first and foremost, these kind of things ought to accompany a person who is born again. So you need to be taking personal stock. I'll get to you in just a minute. Can you hold on to it? Okay. You need to be taking personal stock. When you go anywhere you go, is it on your radar that if a person needs deliverance from demons, you're on the scene, you'll deal with it? If a person needs healing, I don't care if they're born again or not, that if unless the Lord says no, you offer, you know what? I would love to lay hands on you. Hello?
Hello.
I don't care if you're in the marketplace. I don't care if you're like me painting someone's front door. I don't care what you're doing. You're a minister first and foremost. And he said these signs should be following you. And the wording actually follow, I don't know if I actually say that. I hope I did. I don't think I did. The word follow was a very, very good word. No, I didn't, unfortunately. The word follow, if I look it up to double check me, I'm asking you to do that because I'm trying to do this from memory, but it sticks in my mind that the idea, the concept of follow had mostly to do, not just with the Strong's Concordance, but I use another one that gives the nuances of the words and what it means in that sentence structure, and that helps me a lot. And in this particular sentence, the way the word follow was used essentially meant it came as a partner along with you to attest to who you are in relation to Christ, is essentially the way that meant. Okay, so in other words, these signs should partner with you and follow you as an attestation to your relationship that you have with Christ. It should. It should be obvious to non-believers. If you come on the scene, my point is, it should be in your heart that if there's a demon here, they ain't going to be here long. Right? Unless the person wants them there. But if someone wants deliverance, that demon's going to have to find another home today. Amen? Because it's gone. If this person needs healing in their body, I got two right hands right here, and we're going to lay hands on you right now. We'll deal with that problem. Amen? See, this should be, I mean, if you're not preaching the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, I'm not talking about with what you say, I'm talking about with what you do, right? Well, then you're living another kingdom. You're representing another kingdom. This kingdom, when it showed up through the ministry of Jesus, healed sick, delivered people from bondage. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And then showed them how to walk the right way in communion with God from that day forward. Amen? That's the effect you and I ought to have. What does it say in the book of Isaiah? That it says we would be a repairer of the breach and a restorer of paths to permanently dwell in. That's what God says about you and I. And yet if we're not doing that, well, then these signs aren't following us, and we better ask ourselves a question. Who the heck do I think I am? Is this life about me gaining more possessions or just trying to get by through the next day? Is this just really about my personal peace? Is this about my personal happiness? Is this about this, that, or the other thing? Or is it about really establishing and maintaining maintaining ground, like occupy till I come, maintaining ground, don't lose ground by furthering the kingdom of God. Amen? It's about the latter, isn't it?
Yeah.
Amen? Okay, Joshua, you had something.
When it said they would drink deadly poison and it wouldn't harm them, mm-hmm. Is that the same thing when the serpent bit Paul?
Yes, it's the exact same thing. In fact, I was going to bring that up, so thank you. You just taught that for me. Awesome. It does not mean that I'm going out and I'm looking for poison to sample, right? You know, I'm going to see how real this covenant is to me. I'm going to drink some poison. That's just stupid, right? You know, there's people that have done that and lived because of the fact that God knew they were stupid. But, you know, after a little while, about the third or the fourth cup, they died, right? You know, I mean, you know, let's just not be dumb, right? I mean, it doesn't mean to actually pick up the serpent, just like it happened with Paul, like you just brought up, Joshua. I think that's in Acts, the 28th chapter. The serpent actually came out of the fire and latched onto Paul. Paul just shook it off. And you notice he didn't say, everybody come around me, lay hands on me, pray now. He didn't panic. He just shook it off and went and got more sticks.
Yeah.
Why? Because he believed this. I said he believed this.
Amen.
Amen? He believed this. This has no part with me. I mean, that's just a natural thing. It has no power over me. Amen? Yes, sir.
And there are churches out in Virginia, and that they play with the snakes.
Absolutely. And more than one of them have died because of it. Yeah. And because they are taking something out of context. Amen?
Well, they have a show on TV, and some of them people there, they're... Where the snakes had bitten them in the path.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're yuck.
Oh, that's pretty bad. I know. So, you know, we have to be careful about misinterpreting scripture. Amen. That's pretty important. But I do want you to see here that that those things ought to be following the believer. Amen. Which means the believer ought to believe these things.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Everybody that's born of God ought to have a personal prayer language. I don't care what anybody says, one way or the other. They could argue with me all day long, but the scriptures are in my favor. They can't find an example where it was denied anybody in the scriptures, any more than healing was denied anyone in the scriptures, right? Now, that's different than the gift of tongues, which requires interpretation, amen? That is for other people. Remember, that's for the profit of everyone else. But when I pray in my personal prayer language, the scripture says, I am edified. That makes it quantifiably different than the gift. Gift is not edifying me, it's edifying the body. They're two different things, amen? Okay? Every believer has the ability for that. And don't we all need it? Doesn't the scripture say, none of you guys know how to pray as you ought, as you must. Therefore, the Holy Spirit makes intercessions for us. The word for there actually implies it's more of a paraclete kind of relationship. It's, in other words, he comes alongside and prays with us, is the meaning of the word in the Greek. Okay? Now, he's the one evoking the words, but he can't do anything if you don't move your mouth, right? How many people realize if you don't open your mouth, the Holy Spirit can't pray through you? It's not involuntary, is it? You still got to do something, don't you? Amen? Okay. Anyway, enough on that. It says, cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them, and they will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. I don't see, again, any ambiguity. I'm going to just use that forever now. Ambiguity in that statement. God's not in there saying, you know, well, you know, on a good day, and if the sun's at the right, you know, place in the sky, and if the birds just happen to be singing, and if you drink coffee that morning, then they might could get healed. But otherwise, you know, it's really kind of a crapshoot. We don't know what's going to happen. You know, he didn't say that, did he? He said, if you lay hands on them, they will get healed. Period. Hello. So this is an issue. So, you know, I mean, because again, these signs follow those who believe these things. Yeah. Problem is, we lay hands and don't believe.
Right.
Just like we would confess and didn't believe. And the mountain just sat there and laughed at you. Yeah. Move, are you joking? Yeah. I know you don't believe. I might decide to move if you decide to believe. But you can talk at me all day long and I'm sitting right here. Amen?
Yeah.
See, God didn't say confess until you believe. He said confess because you believe. Yeah. Amen? It's not something we do to believe. It's something we say as a result of our belief. Amen? And you lay hands because you believe. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, maybe the first time you do it, your belief might be one of the, like the guy who said, Lord, help my unbelief. Will God work with that? You bet he will. After a little while, you'll become a lot more confident. You become a lot more confident. There might be some people the Lord tells you don't do that. You realize Jesus walked by that pool in Bethsaida lots of times and only healed one guy. Right? Most of the time, people were looking for him. He wasn't looking for people. But the point is, if someone brings it up, and that's a favorite subject, you can go through any, I can almost promise, if you go through almost any checkout line, if you go through a checkout line once a day, every day for a month, you will probably run to at least 10 people that will say something to you about an ache or a pain in their body. It's not hard to hear. Have we not several times, dear, when we've heard that, say, you know what? I could pray for you right now. We could take care of that. And you know, and amazingly, a lot of people are willing to let you do it. I like some of these cashiers because they just don't care. They'll let that other person wait. They're like, yeah, do it now. Some of them are like, well, that's okay. And they'll keep on ringing up your stuff. But the point is that, you know, at least you offered it.
Yeah.
If they choose not to, that's on them. It didn't say you had to lay hands on them and force it, you know.
Right.
But at least give the, don't you want to at least give them the opportunity?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. And he says here, they will recover. What is the key word? What does that mean, recover?
Get well.
It's amending together. It doesn't mean they're going to be instantaneously zapped into wellness. Amen. Sometimes they will if there's a manifestation of a special gift. Okay? But it just essentially means they'll get better. You leave that person with assurance and say, you know what? The scripture tells me if I lay hands on you, you'll recover. It does not say you're going to get instantly healed, though. You know what? That could happen right now in a second. You might be better in an instant. But just don't let anybody lie to you. I'm going to lay my hands on you. I'm telling you, you're going to get better. Don't you doubt it. And put your hand on them. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Don't allow the enemy to convict you out of it. You know what I mean? Yes, go ahead.
Being in a line as you were talking.
Yeah.
And I don't know whether it's in the Bible. I really don't. Whether I just thought it in my mind or I heard somebody. But it, I thought it said it's a slow.
Slow mending together. Yeah, I've heard that too. But when I looked up the words and I just looked up, I said that last week as well. But when I looked it up, the word slow was not even in there. But it does involve the idea of mending together. It's like a weaving, okay? So, and it may be slow, but definitely recover doesn't leave you with the impression of immediately being better, does it? Recover implies it takes a little while. Amen? But the point is, to a cancer patient, that's okay.
Yeah.
It can take weeks. I'm fine with that. You know, as long as I'm recovering, that's good. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
Okay, so it's good news, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, so now I want us to turn real quickly, if you will, to James, the 5th chapter. I'm trying to stay within an hour. In fact, that's entirely my goal. I just want to make sure you know that the reason why we're already after 12 is because we went late. So, okay, now in James, the 5th chapter, we're looking at verse 13. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. This is one of the reasons why I have a lot of trouble many times with counseling. 90%, I would say 99% of the counseling that goes on in the world doesn't have to happen. If a person would seek God themselves, they wouldn't need counseling. And if they're not seeking God themselves, counseling isn't going to help them.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
So, you know, it's kind of like pointless, really. It's a great way to make money, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that, you know, in the end of the day, if they're seeking God, they really don't need you. And if they're not seeking God, you can't help them. So, I'm not sure what the point is. You know, now, if you're talking about giving someone some godly advice, that's different than counseling, okay? Counseling is you trying to fix another person's problems. Well, you know, good luck with that, amen? Good luck with that. You can't fix your problems, amen? You certainly aren't going to fix somebody else's. But he says here, if anyone's suffering, let them pray. Let them assume the liability for their own suffering. If you're suffering, you pray. You realize that there are hundreds of thousands of Christians, you might be one of them, who might be suffering and will ask other people to pray and themselves never pray over it. They want other people to pray, but they never pray. Is that counter to what the scripture just said there? He did not say, if someone's suffering, let them go to church and give a prayer request. He said, if you're suffering, you pray. Right. Now, am I coming against prayer requests in the church? No. We're supposed to also bear one another's burdens and pray for one another. Nothing's wrong with that. I'm just saying, let's not miss the first step. Right. If you're suffering, you pray. Right. Amen? Right. Good enough for that. Okay. If anyone's suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Don't call me and want me to sing along with you. I'm not a real singy kind of guy. You know? I'll rejoice with you, but I'm probably not burst into an opera. You know what I mean? It's just not my thing. You know, so if you're cheerful, sing, and if you're around me, sing softly, please, because I'm just really not into it. You know, I'll rejoice with you. I'll be happy. I'll wear a smile, and it'll be genuine, I assure you. But I'm probably not going to burst into song with you. I'm just not that kind of guy. And he says, is anyone cheerful? Let them sing songs. Well, that sounds like great advice to me. You sing if you like it. That's fine. But look at this third one. He says, is anyone sick? Let them call. Do you see a difference of breaking the pattern? Yeah?
Yes.
If you're suffering, you deal with it. If you're happy, you deal with it. If you're sick, call. Hello?
Yeah.
Pretty important, don't you think?
Yeah.
He said, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Hallelujah. It doesn't even say the guy had to ask for forgiveness. It says, if he's committed any sins, God will forgive him. Now, oh, there's so much meat on this bone, okay? Now, the scripture is not saying that is the exclusive way for a child of God to get healed. You can go to God on your own. You don't need me. You don't need Jim. You don't need Rob. Amen? But if you're sick and you're having a hard way of it, call.
Amen?
This is not, God is not saying, well, you know what, by now, how long have you been born again? 20 years? You ought to have this. Sorry. Does he act that way to you?
No.
He's like, you know, if this is just seems too big for you for whatever reason, call. I got another way for you. Is God good or what? I'm telling you, he is so good. Yes, Brother Rob.
I'm sure we already covered this because we went through, like, every scripture.
Of healing, yes.
Of healing, but I mean, since we're on the topic of like lifting up our brothers and sisters, when the paralytic was brought in by his friends, mm-hmm. I mean, there's several things about that. Number one, I mean, he was healed.
Yeah.
He went away, you know, with what his friends. When he was lowered down, obviously it was the faith of his friends that brought him there, and his sins were forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. That's right.
So, I mean, it's just something I want to look a little bit more at. I mean, mm-hmm. about where we're lifting someone else up and, you know, and are believing for them,
mm-hmm.
and their sins being forgiven. You know what I'm saying?
I understand what you're saying. Let me just throw one thing out there, and that is the scriptures make it pretty clear that if a person is not inwardly repentant, there will be no forgiveness. Okay? In fact, he tells that of us. He said, if your brother sinned against you, go and tell them, if they repent, forgive them. He didn't say just forgive them before they come. You can't let somebody go that doesn't want to be let go. It's just like saying, he didn't say go out and cast out demons, even out of people that want to keep the demons in them, right? So there's still, this is where I've said before, and I know you know this, I've heard you teach it, and so I'm saying this, but I'm not teaching Rob what I'm saying, because I know he knows it. But, you know, not the whole truth of every single equation is not written in every single verse. Amen? Because otherwise, each verse would be a book, wouldn't it? Right? So this is like this verse right here. I mean, if you just read this one verse, you would think the only way for a Christian to get healed is to call for the elders. Right? If you just took this one verse. But you take the whole counsel of God's word, you know that's not the case. True? Okay? And in that particular case, yeah, his sins were forgiven. It may not mention the fact that the guy was repentant, but clearly he must have been. Because God does not forgive sin if there's not repentance.
Well, one of the, just the reason that I bring it up is, yeah, like, in context of what we're talking about, and, you know, not standing in the gap, but,
yeah,
but, you know, having faith for our brothers and sisters when they're going through.
Mm-hmm. Trouble, coming alongside them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, coming alongside them, you know, mm-hmm, adding our faith to theirs, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Going to the Father together,
yeah,
you know.
Absolutely.
That's why I bring it up.
And again, and I'm glad you do that. And again, I think another issue is, I don't want to read too much into that verse, because the truth is, it doesn't tell us whose faith got the guy better. We don't know if it was those people's. I don't know if it was the guy's. And the guy and his friends were just being loyal to him and bringing him. It may have been none of them, but they must have some faith. One of the five had to have some faith, because otherwise, why would they come, right? They had to have at least a little bit of trust that Jesus could do something about it, right? But in that particular case, it didn't say whose faith was being acted upon. I don't know.
I thought it said when he saw their faith.
Yeah, it did. But we don't know who that is. It could have been the four guys that were on four corners. It could have been 20 guys. I don't know how big this guy was. I'm just saying that, you know, the friend, it could have just been the friends. It could have been the friends and the man. It could have been
right. The
guys on the right side of the hammock and him. You know, you don't know whose faith it was. My point being that I don't know if the man's faith was involved or just the friends. It doesn't tell us.
Yeah,
which, again, therefore, it tells us it's not important. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
I said it was a little ambiguous.
Yeah, it was a little ambiguous. There you go. I love it. anyway, so, yeah, and you had something. Go ahead. Quick.
Yeah. I mean, I'm just relating it. This was me, and I was so excited. You know, this is Jesus, and he's healing. Let's go see him. Come on. He's going to make you well. It was still, even though the faith of the friends, mm-hmm, was so encouraging to bring him there, it was still Jesus one-on-one with the guy.
Yeah, it had to be. Absolutely.
I mean, it was still, they brought him, that person, to Jesus, and it was at that point. I know he saw all the other people's faith,
mm-hmm,
and excited. I'm sure it pleased the Lord to see everybody else.
Oh, absolutely.
Faith, but to me, it was still between him and that guy.
Yeah, and it may have been. But again, I don't want to make implications when the scriptures are silent. Amen? Because that gets us in danger every time.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
So I just want to step aside from that. Yeah, because we do have examples where people were healed, and as far as we know, they had no faith.
Right?
Right? So, you know, there are times when that happens. I've had it happen in my life where I had no faith at all, you know, so, and still got healed. God's just good, isn't he? So, but anyway, here he says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sin, it will be forgiven him. Now let's look at some of these words here. It says, in the name of the Lord. The wording there means in his authority and character. Okay? So the reason why these people are going to their elders is because in their life they represent the authority of God and the character of God. Hello. Look up the words yourself. You don't have to take my word for it. In the name of the Lord there means in his authority. In other words, so let's read it like that. Is anyone sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray, anointing him with oil in the authority and character of the Lord. Are you with me? So the prayer is carrying the authority of these men. Hello? I'm getting like blank looks.
Right.
Are you guys tracking with me or not? Okay? This is an authority issue. That's why you're going to the elders, not just any. Could you go to a brother? Of course you could. Did we not read in Mark that you could, any brother can lay hands on the sick, right? But if you're having a real problem and you're having a hard time believing, go to someone that can believe on your behalf. Amen? Go to your authority, your spiritual covering.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Now that your brother can't do.
Right. There you go.
Your brother does not have a covering over you unless that brother happens to be your parents or happens to be your father or your wife or something like that. But the father's kind of left out there unless he has a father. You know, the bottom line is that the reason why is because of the fact that they have authority, and particularly it's spiritual authority of the Lord concerning the Lord and his character, which if that person does not have the character of the Lord, they shouldn't be an elder in the first place, right? They represent that the Lord's authority and his character as providing and presiding over them. Do you follow? Yeah. See, if you have this in your mind when you come to an elder, it'll help you.
Yeah.
But if you just come to an elder just as one last recourse, another roll of the dice, well then, you know, we probably can't help you. Yeah. You know, I can pray for you all day long and I can believe, but if you are not doing what the verse says, which is it's intended in the Greek here, for you to get a visual picture of deliberately placing yourself under someone that you recognize has authority, spiritual authority concerning you, and turning it over into their hands. And if you're not doing that, you're not going to get the results. So I know if you're a person that just shows up at church and you do not recognize that person as being an elder, you better not go to them. Because you're missing the whole point of the verse. They're your spiritual covering. And you know, and again, don't take my word for it, study it. I don't have any problem with that, because if you study it, you'll find exactly what I said. You know, and it'd be better, because that way you found it and you didn't just hear it from me. But I promise you, study it. You'll find it. It's right there. Okay? You're coming to a person that has been delegated, but what did the Bible say in the book of Acts? It says, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, when he's talking to the elders of Ephesus. He gave them spiritual authority to cover them. Amen? Right? So there are areas when something's just too much for you, and what has God done? He's provided a covering for you. Amen? That's a precious thing. Yes, ma'am.
Wouldn't that go back to intercessor?
No, it would not.
It would not.
No, because this is a covering. I'm not standing in the gap of. No, not at all. What God has done in that particular, the authority that I have came from God. The authority that Jim or Rob have came from God. I'm not standing between God and them. In that particular moment, I'm God with skin on. Just like you are when you go lay hands on the sick in the world. You're representing the king, not because there's distance between them and the king, but they're not connecting with him. Do you follow what I'm saying? The spiritual is kind of like with a father and a mother over children. They're not God to that child, but in many ways they play a lot of the roles God plays, don't they? But a good parent and a good father are definitely going, a mother and father are going to say, you know what, even the way that I'm able to bring food on the table and put clothes on your back is not because of me, it's because I have a father. I'm just a covering. I represent authority. I'm not the authority. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay. So the covering is not a between. You'll never need me to stand between you and God. If I get between you and God, kick me out of the way, because I don't belong there. You know what I mean? You've only got one person between you and God, and that's God, Jesus Christ himself. Amen. But a covering is a different matter. Good, very good question, because that could come up in any number of people's minds. But a spiritual covering has got nothing to do with you being someone between you and God. It's someone that God has delegated with his specific authority concerning you. It's his provision for you. Amen. And one of the reasons why God does that and works in layers of authority is because of the fact, again, he's still teaching something, isn't he? Yeah. To who?
To us. To the angels.
To the angels. He's also teaching us,
yeah.
But he's also teaching the angels, is he not? The many-sided wisdom of God. God, you realize, doesn't have to be directly in contact with everything that happens. He can delegate from his throne authority, and it's enough. Right? Isn't that what the centurion realized? I'm a man under authority, and I also have authority over others. I say to this one, come, and he comes, and that one, go, and he goes. You don't need to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just speak the word, and my servant will be made better. He recognized Jesus as a man under authority, right? And a man having authority. If you have authority, a centurion understood that if you have authority, it was delegated to you. You didn't just assume it, right? That was even true for the emperor. You were not a shoo-in for an emperor just because of you happened to be an offspring, especially in Rome. You had more likely you're going to be killed. Many sons that were leading to the throne got executed, right? In order to maintain the current rule of the emperor that was on the throne at the moment. So, you know, nothing made you a shoo-in. You were delegated authority. Amen? Regardless of who you were, the king or anybody. Same thing's true here. Okay? Now let's look at this real quickly. He says, we'll save the sick. The word save there means to deliver and protect them. To save, deliver, make whole, preserve as safe from danger, from loss, and from destruction. I'll read it again. But as I'm reading it, don't lose the visual picture in your mind that you've been brought underneath. You went to the elders because you needed someone to be a covering for you, to represent spiritual authority on your behalf. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay? Not because you needed that on your own, because you could have gone to God on your own, right? But if you, in your own mind, or because the Lord told you, you could be a faith giant concerning faith, and God might tell you, I want you to go to an elder, and you're not getting healed otherwise. Because God has got that right, doesn't he? Because God's always teaching us as well, isn't he? Amen? So listen, we want to make sure that we keep all things in proper context. But if you are the one coming to the elders, you're placing yourself underneath, recognized, and submitted to spiritual authority that they might represent the authority of God concerning you. Amen? And when they do that, it says it will save the sick, which means it will deliver you and protect you. Is God good or what? The remainder of the word save means to save, deliver, make whole, preserve as safe from danger, loss, or destruction. Well, that's good news, isn't it?
Yeah.
You need a covering? I've had times when I needed a covering, right?
Yeah.
And you know, that's not the day to be prideful, I got to tell you.
Yeah.
That's the day to be thankful to God he made one. Amen? Yeah. And you come running to it. Amen? And God's good, isn't he?
Yeah.
He will deliver you. The elder's not saving anybody. They represent authority that saves, right? That salvation comes from God alone. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. To save, deliver, make whole, preserve, save from danger, loss, and destruction. Jesus, you're good. Okay, what else? It says, let's keep on going. It says, pray over them, anointing them with oil. Actually, the word oil there, if you look it up, the Greek is olive oil. So it's evidently a particular kind. So you could use Del Monte and you'll be fine, right? It says here, oil in the name of the Lord, which I said before, that represents his authority and his character, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. That means the elders need to be believing. Amen?
Yeah.
This is not way, no way is this talking about your faith as the one coming. Who's praying?
No.
The elders are.
Yeah.
Whose faith did he say he was listening to? The faith of the one praying.
Yeah.
So it's the elders' faith that will make you better in that case. Amen?
Yeah.
I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? I'm not adding to this. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Right?
Yeah.
Yes.
But it also probably includes the fact that submitting themselves to that authority.
To that authority. Because otherwise, I could not at that point have authority to pray over them.
Right?
Because my faith saving the sick can only affect them if they've hupotassoed themselves.
Right.
Amen? If they do not recognize authority and do not submit to it, it will do them no good. I can pray all day long. I could, and the truth of the matter is, I would have very difficult time, probably impossible to believe, because God's not going to speak a word into my heart that allows me to believe, because they're not submitting themselves. Are you following me? Okay?
To keep us all humble and submissive to one another.
Absolutely. There are ways in which elders need to submit to other people. Amen? As on a brother and sister level, we submit to one another, do we not?
Yes.
Even in a marriage, even though the male is the head of the marriage, at the same time, there are levels in which you submit to one another, do you not?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Okay? Both are true. It's not an either or, it's a both and.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
But the one is not the exclusion of the other. There's a whole host of people that are trying to, that like to get the idea of any type of structure inside the church and any type of leadership out of the church based upon the premise of the priesthood of all believers. I'm like, really? I ran across that also. Facebook has become a ministry tool. Dave kept on telling me it would, and I never wanted to do it. And now I'm talking to people constantly. Literally, people actually believe that because of the priesthood of all believers, you don't need pastors. You don't need elders. You don't need prophets or apostles or anybody. You don't need teachers. We all just come to a church and just happen at one another.
Right. That's the American way.
Yeah. Uh-huh. They do that based upon the concept of the priest of all believers. And, you know, and so I thought, well, you know, I already know they're wrong, but maybe something they're saying is right. So I looked it up. The priest of all believers is only brought up in four places in Scripture. Most of them are talking about a future event. You have made, talking about when we stand before God just before the millennial reign, he says, and you have made us, right now, priests and kings unto our God, and we will reign with you for the 1,000 years. And yeah, they try to superimpose that onto today. The only way that the word priesthood of believers has any application to you and I right now, if you look it up yourself, and I think it's in 1 Peter, is talking about so that our praise might be worthy and it might be a conviction to the world. To offer up praise that is worthy to God. Not so you can supplant God-given authority in his body. You see, this is where you get into danger when you take a scripture and just rub it onto anything, right? Which happens a lot, by the way. So anyway, let's keep on going. He says, the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save, that word I said a minute ago, the sick. And who's going to raise them up?
The Lord.
The Lord. The elders aren't going to do that. Elders don't have the power to raise anybody up, do we? No, only God can do that. And the Lord will raise him up. And if this one has committed any sin, it will be forgiven him. God, that's good, isn't it? That is so good. Now, if we keep on going, he says, confess your trespasses one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. That word healed is talking about a healing from sin. It's not a physical healing. Now, the word healed there can be used with physical healing. In this sentence, the sentence structure, the grammar in the Greek does not allow this to be talking about physical healing. It's talking about the fault you just brought up. If I were to go to Steve and say, Steve, I've been having a problem with sin in this area of my life. I need you to pray with me. And I'm vulnerable to him as a brother. You know what I'm saying? I'm not hiding anything. This is what it is. And I need help. And he enters into me and he puts his hands on me and starts praying over me. I've confessed my fault and he's praying over me. It has the power to restore me. Jesus. Jesus. You notice here, he wasn't talking to go to elders to do that. You can do that for one another. You realize the kind of authority you have when it comes to that? God gave you that authority concerning your brother. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. He says, but it comes at a price, vulnerability. You need to be able to say what you don't want other people to know about you. Right? That ugly thing. Right? The thing that makes you ashamed of you. The thing that's made you cry about who you are. That's what you tell them. Amen? He says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He brings that up right after saying a righteous man, right? Yeah. Trying to qualify it. God knows you're not perfect. He didn't say perfect. He said right. Amen? In other words, you are a guy like Job who is inclined towards doing what is right. You might do tons of things that are wrong, but they're not sin to you because you don't know it. But you are a pursuer of what you believe to be right. Amen? Well, the prayer of that man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, actually, all of these verses here are directly connected with one another. The forgiving of the sin of the person who came, who may have sinned, and that may be one of the reasons why they had to come to the elders. The person who is confessing their fault to another person is also in sin, aren't they? Right? And they're praying for, the other person is praying for this person. And you notice it's not just one person confessing their sin to another, it's confessing to one another. Right? I go to Steve and he comes to me, and we pray for one another. And we get, it's not a superficial, I'll pray for you, brother. See ya. And then forget. Or even legitimately pray. This is talking about you pray together. Effectually. Fervently. The fervent implies that your heart is caught up in this. The deliverance of your brother is important to you. Amen? You see them like someone out in the middle of shark-infested waters and you're doing everything you can to draw them out. Amen? You love them. You spend yourself on them. Amen? That's what this is referring to. All right. Now, the last one I want us to look at, which we're not going to be able to get. I'm just going to be able to read a part of it, and then we have to end. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11 kind of deals with what we're talking about today. And we're going to have communion here. Not as a group, but the way we did last time out there. Jesus is the center of the table when you take communion between you and the Lord as you will. Amen. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the first couple of verses, I'll just read like 1, 2, 3, and then I'll get to the main part. But the reason I want 1, 2, 3 is because it puts it into a context, okay? He says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me and take, I'm sorry, in all the things and keep the traditions that I delivered them to you, that I delivered to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ and the head of every woman is man and the head of Christ is God. And then he keeps on going. And he talks about order and structure inside the church by deferring to one another and the authority that God has laid out. Is everybody still with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, when you get later on in the chapter, in verse 24, I think it's 24 that I want to start with. That makes it easier to get to. It's verse 17. He says, "Now, giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Now, he's saying, you know, it's great that you guys come together. Because there were some that were forsaking the coming gathering of themselves together, right? And he says, it's great that you come together, but the problem is, when you come together, it would have been better if you hadn't. Because the way you come together. Hello?
Yeah.
See, are you listening?
Yeah.
Not for the better, but for the worse. You're worse off when you came to church. You'd been better off staying home. It's essentially what he's saying there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes?
Yes?
So he says, for first off, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. What he's saying there, in short, essentially, is that God allows these divisions. He doesn't create them, but he allows the divisions in the body because why does he do that? And what purpose does it serve? Because as division happens inside the body, those that are walking godly will begin to float to the top. It'll become obvious. Right? God allows us to be filled with our own devices and still wins. You can do nothing against the truth, can you? Amen? Amen. So anyway, he says, for there must be factions among you, so that those that are approved may become recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, this is an interesting wording. The wording actually in the Greek means, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Suppers that you're actually eating. Another way of saying it is, when you come together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, what he means by that is he's not saying that you're not actually eating those real crackers and you're not drinking that real wine. He's saying that when you eat those crackers and you're drinking that wine, it's not the Lord's Supper you're taking. I don't know what you think you're taking, because the Lord's Supper is observed a certain way. And because you're not doing it the right way, you're not taking the Lord's Supper. You're just taking wafers and wine. That's all you're doing. It's not possible. The way you guys interact with one another, it's impossible to observe the Lord's Supper. You can't. You're just eating crackers and drinking juice. That's all you're doing. That's what it essentially means in the Greek. Okay? He says, for in eating, each one takes his supper ahead of another. Is that a problem? Yeah, that's not deferring to your brother. It's not doing what this whole chapter actually is really talking about, and that is order and structure in the church, representing and walking within sphere authority and honoring and preferring our brothers above the other. Amen? You mean, if you're going to have a fight, it ought to be over the wife wanting the husband to go first because she honors him as the head, and the husband wanting the wife to go first because he's deferring to her as the wife. Not each one cutting ahead of the other person. Amen?
Yeah.
If you're going to have a fight, let it be about deferring to one another. Amen?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And this was the problem that was going on inside of this church. This is the way, the primary way, in which they were not observing the Lord's body. It wasn't they weren't partaking of the Lord's Supper. I'll just go ahead and throw this out there, because I'm not afraid to name names, because I'm not against people. But you should know about things that are not right. And I hope that someone does the same thing about me. But the truth of the matter is, this is something that Joseph Prince is as completely off on. He has written an entire book about communion, and that essentially communion is the way God has chosen to get healing to his body. And if you don't take communion, that's why you're sick. I'm like, well, that's taking this passage wildly out of context. Have we not seen multiple examples here where people are getting healed and it doesn't say anything about communion? If you come to me as an elder, does it say, and if you take communion with them, you'll be better? No, he says if we'll pray the prayer of faith over them, right? What does it say? If you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Does it say as long as you have bread and wafer, or, you know, bread and wine ready, when you pray for them, they'll be better? Does it say that? No, it doesn't say that, does it? Now, am I saying that taking communion is not a good place to get healed? No, it's a great place to get healed. Absolutely. I agree with that 100%. It's not the only way to get healed. Are you following me? And I'm not taking that as that's not a slam against him. I love the man, and I appreciate his ministry. And I've said things that are wrong before, and I hope if someone sees it, they announce it. It's important. It's more important the truth be said. Amen? Yeah. And I think you would probably agree with that as well. Okay? So this is not a slam against a person's ministry. Greatly respect, and I'm grateful for the man. Amen? But that's just something I can't agree with. There's an entire book written on it. One of my brothers that's of another church brought me a book, and he's having a real problem with this in his church. A whole little segregated group inside their church is all believing that the only way to get healed is through taking communion. And they're living on this book. And he pulled it out, and he let me see it, and I scanned through it. And I'm not giving you words I didn't read. I read the words right there, and they said it just like that. This is why people don't get better, is because they're not taking communion. Well, that's not true. I said, that's not true. Okay? It's a good way to stay sick, though. If you take the Lord's Supper and you do it without respecting not only those elements as representing his actual body, but also furthermore, which is in keeping with this chapter, not respecting my brothers and sisters I'm taking communion with by cutting in line and pushing them back and drinking everything and eating everything so some person is drunk and the other person doesn't even have anything to eat, then I'm not discerning the Lord's body, am I? Not just his physical body that was offered, but his body right now. Amen? In context, he was talking about both. Not that you're just not discerning the physical wafer as representing his physical body, but you're not recognizing his body of Christ that's among you by cutting in line and shoving people back and not walking in love and deference to your brother. Are you with me? Okay, so let's read the rest of the passage and then we're ending, okay? It says, what? Do you not have house? Let me back up to verse 21. For in eating, each one takes his supper ahead of another, and another is hungry, and the other one is intoxicated. What? Do you not have houses to drink in, eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also was faithful to deliver to you. That the Lord, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you are preaching the Lord's death until he comes. Can you not see how it is inconsistent to preach the Lord's death by cutting in line in front of a brother? That's not dying. That's asserting myself, isn't it? That's not preaching the Lord's death. That's preaching my superiority to you. Amen? Hello? The supper is preaching something. It's proclaiming something. And then if I fail to do it by my actions, I'm not entering into it, am I? That's why he said it's not possible for you guys to take supper the way you're doing it, right? It's when you come together, it's for the worse, not the better. Well, thank God that's not going to be the way it is with us, amen? He says, therefore, when you eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, they will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. The word guilty there means that they will be bound by sin and held liable to punishment for his body. That's not something you take lightly. Amen? Now, technically, we're all guilty of his body and blood, aren't we? Yes. It is true. Yeah. If it hadn't been the Roman, I'd have done it. Right? Yeah. Wickedness is bound up in our hearts, isn't it, before Christ came? Yeah. True. Yeah. But one way or the other, he says, you will be bound to sin and held liable to punishment. It's the same wording. I'm not going to turn there for sake of time, but if you want to make a note, in James 2:10, where it talks about the fact that he talks about those people that are wanting to put themselves back under the law. And he says, do you not know that whoever does not keep the entire law is held liable for all of it? If they offend even in one point, this is the same wording. They're held liable. Same word. Okay? You're held liable for the blood of Jesus Christ and his body and are reserved for punishment because of it. That does not mean you're lost. Okay? Because he goes on and begins to describe this in a second. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. You don't have to come with trepidation and fear to the table, do you? You've been redeemed. Just honor the Lord's body and you'll be fine. Amen? Amen. And if you're sick in your body, it's a great place to receive healing. I agree with that part. Absolutely. Amen? Great place to get healed. But let a man examine himself, and so go eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks a sentence of guilt to himself, because he has not discerned the Lord's body. The word discern means to distinguish between. And in this case, it means to distinguish between the common and the sacred. Okay? God's body and his blood is sacred. Amen? We don't treat it like we're just eating the cheese sandwich. Amen? Amen? So he says, did not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you. This is where Joseph got this idea. But it doesn't mean this is the only reason. He's talking about inside the Corinthian church, because this was a problem in the Corinthian church. You notice, if you went back to first chapter, I think it's verse 10 through like 17 or something, he already dealt with the fact that there was divisions among this group. This is the second time he's brought it up in this one book, this one letter. You guys have got a problem with division in your church, right? That's what he was talking about. Real problem with you guys. And because you're not discerning the Lord's body, not only when you're taking communion, but the period, this is the reason why many of you are sick and many of you have fallen into the arms of death. That's why. Because you're not discerning, you're not walking in reverential fear. You're not discerning between the common and the sacred. Well, you realize that you guys are sacred. You are holy unto the Lord. And that we need to count each other precious on a level that I don't think any of us have really mentally ascended to yet. We are most precious, most sacred. You are as sacred as the blood that sanctified you, because you took on that sanctifying character. And so therefore I honor you. I give deference to you, prefer you. Amen? And you take the body and the blood like that, and you'll be fine, my brother and sister. That's not going to be a cause of stumbling among us. Let's finish these verses. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Didn't we read, haven't we read before in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Amen?
Amen.
So if you bear the guilt and the punishment or the chastening because of the body of the Lord, you're not cut off from God. God does it because he cherishes you. Hello?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
God knows that if you had your eyes opened, you would never do that. Amen. Wasn't that the reason why Stephen said, Father, forgive them? Isn't that the reason why Jesus said, Father, forgive them? They don't know what they're doing. They don't realize it. It's ignorant. This isn't willful, defiant sin. It's unknown to them, right? Well, it's not unknown now, right? So watch yourself. But but that's okay, because even if we're judged by the Lord, what does he say here? He says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So he says, this is very, very important that when we come together, that we give deference to one another. There's another word in there that I wanted to spend some time with, but we are just 20 minutes over, so I have to stop. So as we go in and we have our time of enjoyment with one another and fellowship around the food, make sure that you sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your own heart. I mean, set him apart. Don't take of that bread and of that cup in an unworthy manner, not discerning between the sacred and the common. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Kathy, would you pray for us, please?
Father God, your word is so rich. Help us to grasp it, understand it, apply it to our lives, and help us to put you first in everything that we do. We thank you for your gift of life and the gift of healing that's available to us. As we partake of our dinner tonight or this afternoon, we ask you to sanctify that food to our body for nourishment and health. Just help our conversation be a divine. Amen.